We're on Kina 14.
Echa es asher kfar asuhu. Alas that it has already been done. Alas that it's already been done. God knew from the very beginning what would be around and what wouldn't. And the building was already destroyed even while it was standing. It's just a delay in our vision. We see a Beis HaMikdash still standing in its full glory, but as Joseph embraced his brother Binyamin, he saw the building already destroyed. It was just an image, the image was flashing. He saw with such clarity our brothers and sisters in the streets of Berlin, and only moments later the same man and woman ushered into the chambers. He saw Rabbi Akiva filled with simcha as he looked up to Bar Kochva, and then he saw Rabbi Akiva crying over the destruction. That's this line. Echa es asher kfar asu. It's all already been done. Even though it doesn't show itself yet, the tragedy's already happened. It's already been done. And that's the problem here. We're not sure what's still standing anymore and what's going to come down any moment. What's going to crumble? We build a good community, a beautiful community, schools, shuls. And trust me, we think it's good here. Almost every single society that the Jews have built, they thought would be here for a long time. In Radin, no one thought Radin was going to end. They thought life in Radin was good. In Bavel, life was very good. No one thought life would end in Sura and Pumpadisa. And again, we tell ourselves the same story over and over and over again, never learning that we're here, we're good, America's different. The Enlightenment has already happened, we're modern-minded, this is a very good country and has been good to us all along. But it doesn't preclude the fact that anything could change. Things could already be over and we're not even realizing it. Because history always repeats itself. Just in a different format, it always repeats itself. There's been no place that we've been able to just stay and sustain ourselves without the society crumbling either around us or internally. And to think for a moment that our generation is any different, that we will be here forever, that there will be no problems, that our communities will never falter, that no one will ever hate us here, that no one will ever try to destroy us here, means that you have to ignore every single event, every single time a Jew has said that in history, every single community that has ever said that. I don't think they thought in Vilna would come to an end. I don't think so. So that's the 14th kina. Echa es asher kfar asu tava mani lig vas din shayu asher anu zovim un tava shayu. This idea that it's already destroyed and everybody already knew. You have the line in the middle of this, Kina kima betzali lishtaleach b'achre gilad yeshulach. What benefit is that I begin this mission when those of Gilad will complete it? Meaning, Moshe was reluctant to go to Paro not because he was afraid. What this kina is telling us that Moshe was afraid to go to Paro because he knew that this mission wouldn't be the final mission. It would just be the beginning of a legacy of difficult times for the Jewish people. And that's the beginning of the Kina. That's what the Kina is getting at over here. That they all knew that this was coming. They all knew these tragedies are going to be. It's just a matter of time when each tragedy takes place. No, that's good. No, that's the critical kasha. You have to believe in free will, even knowing that these things are going to end. The simple answer, without explaining the philosophical fallacies and problems, is that even though God knew that these sins would happen and the Jewish people would choose the wrong choice, not that God made us choose the wrong choice, God knew we would choose the wrong choice. So then you have the question, divine foreknowledge and free will. But as far as your basic question, it's a good one. It's if we believe today's about free will and God knew it everything beforehand, what's going on? The Pashut answer is that God knew we would make these wrong choices all throughout history. And the problem is we chose them each time. God wants us nitzchuni b'ni. God wants us to be victorious over him, as the Gemara in Erevin says. God wants us to say, I was wrong in this vision. You chose well. You chose good. Maybe that's nitzchuni b'ni, that you beat me. I want you to beat me. I'm assuming you're going to do bad over here. I know you're going to do bad, but I want you to beat me. Maybe. Okay, let's finish up the kina, and then we'll go to 15. Kina number 15. Eicha ashpaso pasuch kever ulor de ba'afos if ever ani agever. Eicha ze. Bachusim kina. Bachol tiv kaveis kochis vecha. Shana is here. Okay, we're up to 16. This kina is a kina that's been based around the Gemara in Gittin, 56b, which talks about how Titus defiled the Kodesh Kedoshim before he burnt it, and the 400 captive children, which the Gemara in Gittin, Nun Zayinah Beis, talks about, how they drowned themselves while being taken captives in Rome, while they were taken captives in Rome. So, which led, by the way, we can talk about another time, but the Beis Yaakov of Krakow. There's the story of the Beis Yaakov of Krakow, where the girls in the Beis Yaakov were all given a pill. They all took a pill willingly to kill themselves. There's a lot of discussion about this incident of proving whether it happened, didn't happen, how many of the girls took the pill, but there definitely was some heroism there. But similar to the story in Gittin of the children who all drowned themselves while being held captives to Rome. And that's this kina is that Gemara. It essentially is that Gemara. It's based on a Medrash also, which asks why the Shnei Bnei Aaron, who entered the Mishkan with the Eish Zara, with the foreign fire, why were they punished immediately, even though they had good intentions? While Titus, who enters the Beis Hamikdash with arrogance and blasphemy, he comes out really unharmed. okay, unharmed. That's the main question. Every kin is asking some question, and that's the question. That's the question this kina asks. Okay, let's take a look at this kina. See, there's that line in the middle there. It says, "Vizet zona zona hichnis." This guy brought in a harlot, velo nichva ve'esh, and not a fire touched him. And Aaron's two kids, who had the best of intentions, who wanted to reach closer to God than ever, they're killed when they came in. Amazing.
What's the answer?
There's no answer in the Kina. There's no answer. More was expected of them. You know, did the stuff all make it to Rome? That's in the line, V'samam ba'ani shayit bam lehi sharet. He placed them on ships and used them for himself. That's a reference to the Midrash that Titus took all the sacred vessels and the accessories and the kalim, including the parochet, to use them for his idolatry. Another amazing line in this kina. This kina is an amazing kina. It has the line, Orenu namaki hishki mishares velo matza tishim ushlosha klei sharis. That means our skin rotted as the high priest awoke and could not find the 93 temple vessels. By the way, the Mishnah and Talmud says that the Kohanim used 93 gold and silver kalim for the Talmud sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. And they would put them the night before so they would be ready to be taken out, the next morning. So, what that means that our skin rotted when the Kohen woke up the next day and wanted to take out the 93 things because they were already taken out from the Beis HaMikdash while Titus had them removed. So it's a very strange picture the Python is getting over here. He's describing the Kohen Gadol as not knowing what Titus did. He woke in the morning and found everything is gone. Like as though he had no clue what Titus did. He woke in the morning, walked to the Beis HaMikdash for work to commence, and saw that everything was no longer there. It's a strange description because the Kohen Gadol definitely knew that previous night that Titus was emptying the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash. It says, "Bekarka habayit nalav hichritz." He scarred the floor of the temple with his boots. The Gemara says what this means is that the Beis HaMikdash was stripped bare, so much so that the nails in the sole of Titus's boots left marks on the floors. And that goes against the Isser of wearing the shoes in the holiest areas. That's also another sign of his gaiva, of his arrogance. You know how we talk about how much attention is always paid to Israel versus any country in the world. Everybody's so busy with Israel. So the line here says, "Al Pesach Harabayis Hachel Lavo." Al Pesach Harabayis Lavo. He approached the Temple Mount's gate, ordering the four chiefs of his legion. Biyad Arbi Moshe Tafsrav. He ordered the four chiefs of his legion to destroy it. Lahachrivo. He had the four chiefs of his legion come destroy it. So that means Titus, as commander-in-chief, appoints here four commanders to conquer Yerushalayim. Each of the commanders, which are called here Tafsarav, was given the task of leading a force to conquer one side of the city. So, the way Josephus has it, now we know not everything of Josephus is accurate, but he has a lot of stuff that is accurate. The way Josephus has it, Titus voted against destroying the base of Migdash. Titus voted against it. It was the soldiers who started the fire without any orders for him. And Titus wanted it protected. It would have been a symbol of his victory. He wanted it there. He didn't want it gone. Anybody who conquers an area wants that thing there, and put your own symbols in there, your own flag. He wanted this there. But Josephus says. But Josephus is clearly false. And this also argues Rav Soloveitchik, that the Josephus' account is false. Because Titus himself suggested to the four commanders that the Beis HaMikdash be destroyed. That's how we have it in Dvarim Rabbah, in Gittin. In Titus' opinion, the Jews were going to look for political independence so long as they have this building. If they have this building, it's a rallying point. They're going to look for political independence and will never be able to subdue these people. So the Medrash shows how much care was taken in Titus's picking of these four commanding officers to go attack, these four Roman officers. Jerusalem was conquered already. The Temple Mount was surrounded. There's no need for top-level commanders anymore to conquer the Beis HaMikdash. But again, you see this idea of this overemphasis on the Jewish people, this overemphasis on Israel. And that's exactly what happened here for Titus. Titus put his best men on the base of this little base of Migdash. He put his best men on the base of Migdash itself. It says, Al-Tzad Marivi Lezecher, he sreed bo. He spared the western wall, leaving it as a remembrance. He spared the western wall. Three out of four, then, that means, of Titus's commanding officers carried out their orders fully and completely. The one commander who essentially failed was the one from the western side. That attack wasn't successful, and because of that, we have the Kotel Amaravi. Had the Harabayas been completely destroyed, then we would have said the Shekhinah would have totally departed. But because a remnant was left over, the Shekhinah is always in the wall. We could always find the Shekhinah, so to speak, at the wall, at the western wall. And that's why it's become the most centralized place for our tefillahs. It was one of these officers. It should have been a no-brainer. This should have been a successful mission. And after it was done, he should have gone back to get it. But he just left it. It was left there. This symbol was left there. And to this day, it becomes this strong symbol for the Jewish people, which is an amazing thing that it still stood there. Amazing thing that it still stood there. Would finish it. Yeah. Amazing. You know, that's what you're saying. It's that the Kotel HaMaravi is not referred to in the Bavli. It's not referred to in the Talmud Yerushalmi. And it's hardly mentioned in the Rishonim. And Rambam, in his letter describing what it was like when he got to Jerusalem, so he doesn't mention anything about the Western Wall. He doesn't mention anything about the Kotel HaMaravi. There is a reference to it in Shir HaShirim. It says, Achar Kotlenu, looks beyond our wall. That's some say want to refer to it. The Medrash says, the Shmos Rabbah says, refers to the Western Wall. And the Shekhinah is behind the western wall in its shadow. But it's interesting. We have no other reference to the western wall and significance, not too much, except for the fact that that this happened, this one event. The fact that it was spared gives it its amazing status. And then you have the line, Velo Rav Rivo, he did not defend his cause. It could either be that Titus did not say, let's keep fighting till we take down this western wall, or it could be a reference to Hashem, that Hashem did not insist on that they destroy the western wall either. The reference to the 400 children is in this kino where it says, Ata katsafta b'shalosh svinot. Right? You were enraged in three ships. That's where we begin with the rest of the kina of talking about the 400 boys and girls who were captured by the Roman, sent by ship to Rome to be used for God knows what, moral purposes. The children realized while on the boat what they're being used for. And they asked, the Gemara says, the most knowledgeable and the wisest of them to whether they're going to have a share in the world to come if they jump into the sea. And he quotes a pasuk in Tehillim which says they will. And he told them they're going to have a chelik olam haba regardless in the manner in which they die. Whether you choose to kill yourself or whether you choose to just allow happen whatever happens. And having heard that, all the children threw themselves into the water. According to Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, Hilchos Sodei Torah, there was no question as to whether the girls were required to commit suicide. The idea that they should not have been required would have been based on that someone is a woman could make herself karka olam. I'm saying by the men there's no question, but by the women, the women could have just lied there and been karka olam. They could have made themselves like passive. So it could be, and this would work with the Rambam, that the purpose of shipping the boys and girls over was not just for the purpose of relations, but for the purpose of converting, of doing a massive conversion, which seems very likely. If that was the Romans' intent, then everyone's obligated to sacrifice their lives. So if you view So if you view the purpose of the boat ride was to bring people that they could sleep with, no, but even in Gilei Arayos, we understand that a woman can make a Rambam Paskins this way. That a woman could just lie there, make herself karka olam. She doesn't have to die for that. She's not active. She's not active. You're not active, do Gilei Arayos. You're not active. You're passive. You can only be held accountable on a Maisa active. So if they're forced conversion, though, to actually convert to another religion, which means they have to go through certain actions or whatever, that's already a Maisa for the Rambam. And that's once that's a Kumba Asei Maisa, they should give their lives. Shmat for anything, yeah. So that's true. Shmat the window I got anyways. Right. Good. Simple. Perfect. Works for me.
But can you kill yourself or do you have to kill? That was a debate during the Crusades.
Right. The Tosas, Rabbeinu Tam quotes that. In a Shasa Shmat, do you allow yourself to be killed or do you kill yourself? All right. That would tie into this whole, that would definitely tie into this explanation here. Good. Excellent. I like it. Okay, let's take some time to read that, Kina. Next kina is a very, very difficult kina. Very, very difficult. Kina 17. Im tochalna nashim piryam. Olim tivuchim. As I recall, women eating their own fruit They're coddled babes. So this kina is based on the pasuk in Eicha. Re'ei Hashem ve'ibita lemi olalta ko im tomar tachal na nashim piriam olalei tipuchim yim yehareg b'mikdash Hashem v'chein enavi. That the women had to eat their own children, and the Rashi says that was because it was a punishment for allowing Zachariah, the Kohen Gadol, to be killed in the base of Migdash and Yom Kippur while giving them Musar. He was giving them Musar, and they allowed They allowed Zachariah to be killed. And the Kina says how the people didn't publicize the atrocity of Zachariah's murder. They didn't publicize. They should have publicized it. So Rav Yecheskel Sarna asks, why is this a Kina and not a tochacha? It's a rebuke. You should have protested. Why is this a kina? Why is this a lament? So he said, you have to assume if a mother is ever going to eat their child, it's a punishment. It's not a negative behavior. It can't possibly happen. It must be so unnatural. It must be that this is a punishment, that they're responding to a punishment of something they've done. And therefore, it's a lament that it got to this, where the mothers were eating their children. The Gemara has the Gemara in Yoma, I think it's in the Lamids. The Gemara in Yoma has a case of a wealthy woman who used to weigh the size of her child every day, and as it would go up, she would give it more money to the base of Migdash in his honor. More money. And the Gemara says that when Yerushalayim was under siege, the hunger got so bad that it drove her to kill her beloved child and consume the flesh. You have another line. Of the other one. They went from person to person. Shouldn't know from these things. The next line in here in this kina, v'tikasharna l'susim porchim, after being tied to racing horses. This is referring to the Medrash, which talks about Miriam bas Baitus. She was tied to the tail of the horse, and when the horse began to gallop, she was killed. So, Rav Soloveitchik talks about how his cousin, whose name was Yeshayahu Glickson, whose father was Rav Hirsch Glickson, and whose mother was the daughter of Rav Chaim Brisker. He says, I knew Yeshayahu, who was slightly younger than I, very well. He was a righteous person and a great scholar. When the Nazis conquered Warsaw and found him and his wife, it was the first week after their wedding. The Nazis tied him to one automobile and his wife to another, and then drove off at high speed, which of course resulted in their gruesome deaths. This is the same story, says Rav Soloveitchik, of itikasharna lesusim porchim, after being tied to racing horses. Okay, let's read the kina. It says, Tisha Kabin Mochin Yeladim Menachem, nine large measures of crushed children's brains. So they killed the babies by swinging the baby by their legs and throwing their skulls against the wall. Chaman al-Atzlan, this happened also with the Nazis, did this as well. Whatever atrocities happened in the times of the Churban Beis Hamikdash, there's no doubt the Nazis figured out a way to do it as well. As Rav Soloveitchik says, there's not a single detail which Rav Elazar HaKalir records from the Midrashim which didn't happen in the 40s in Lithuania, Russia, Poland, Hungary, and Romania. Know the Nazis in general, according to our record, the Nazis, by the other nations that they were fighting against, the Nazis sought to first wipe out and kill the intellectuals. They did the best they could to wipe out the intellectuals. babies was a unique phenomenon to the Jewish people. That was a special privilege that the Jews only got, that the children should be killed. Whenever they entered a country that was resistant against the Nazis, they went first to the intellectuals, and they left everybody else be. I mean, they would kill anybody who resisted them, but they would leave people be in general. The intellectuals, whether you resisted or not, they went after your intellectuals. Only a Nazi should be an intellectual, an Aryan. Anybody else is not worthy of being an intellectual. But the children were spared because they could have been smart or not smart. They were just children. But by the Jews, each one was wiped out. Each one. Yeah. Yes. No. Sorry. No. Zechariah Kohen Gadol. Different than Zechariah the prophet. The next Kina Yud Ches, the focus is on the Bris Avos, the covenant with the fathers. The Bris Avos, there's a covenant that God will always take an interest in us no matter what. That's the Bris Avos. No matter how bad it gets, that will always stay intact. That won't be undone. Chus Avos ends. The riding, piggybacking off the merits of the fathers, that could end. But Bris Avos, that never goes away. That never goes away. Mentions a minhag here in the middle of this kina. It says, "Ata kadosh yoshev tehilas kedoshim, besod yeshishim mekudoshim." You are holy and thrown by the praises by the council of the elders. There's a custom that's mentioned in Maseches Sofrim. Maseches Sofrim mentions a minhag that we don't say on Tisha B'Av until Mincha. You don't say Baruchu, Kaddish, and Kedusha. Ramban says we don't paskin that way. Shulchan Aruch says we paskin like the Ramban that says those things at Shacharis. But there seems to be some support for it in this line a little bit. Hope it's going to be. We want to keep some hope in the davening. You can't actively daven words of hope, but you leave out in that way, passive. Shev v'al taseh. So there's been a lot of questioning of God and asking of God, but in this piyut, it finishes with tzidok hadin. Tzidok hadin is the statement that we deserve what happened to us because of our sin. It says, "Ki chol zot basnu b'chova." When all this has befallen us, it's because of our sins. At the end of the day, it's because of our sins. Okay, let's go to number 19. So lecha, lecha denayet staka, boys, sheif leis v'bounz v'adato. La nevoish sav mivonim, b'chinas asher din frotz v'osan yam lecha denayet staka. V'nishim chazir shem staka. Yeah, there's a debate as to when Rav Elazar HaKalir, who composed all of this, actually lived. When did Rav Elazar HaKalir live? So the line in this kina says, Bitshame'ot Shana, for the 900 years. So some say Rav Elazar HaKalir lived in the 6th or 7th century, but this line would indicate that he lived in the 10th century, 900 years after the Khurban. You also have it earlier in the kina, so we passed it already, the same line, Tshame'ot. I didn't comment on it then. Right, Avin Shameot. Could also refer to the time from the time when the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael until the destruction of the first base of Mikdash. It could referring to those 900 years. That's another set of 900 years. There's only two 900 years that I could think of that it could be referring to. I don't know what else it would be. If you have any comments in your sitter. Oh, Rav Soloveitchik quotes an opinion. Rav Soloveitchik explains that it's as follows. The 900 years refers to the period from King Solomon to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Because you have the 410 years of the first Beis HaMikdash, plus the 70 years between the two Batei Mikdashos, plus the 420 years of the second Beis HaMikdash, that gets you 900 years. Right. Good. So certainly you get your 900 years. Kina number 20.